This morning, we're going to talk about pain. Talk about pain. Anyone here experience pain this week? Pain is part of life. Pain is part of everyday life. What would you do to stop the pain? What would you do to stop the pain? We have pain medications. We have pain management programs. We have pain protection. Pain protection is a multi-billion dollar industry in this country. We have insurance companies to insure us against painful consequences. We have preachers who teach people how to avoid pain at all costs. We have counselors who sit and do nothing but commiserate and sympathize with the pain of others, raking in over $100 an hour doing so. As a nation, we hate pain. We don't know what to do with it. So we run from it. We make drugs to medicate it. We run to entertainment to forget it. We run to self-help teachers to remove it. We try to keep ourselves as far from it as possible. We believe that children must be kept from pain at all costs. And we employ everything and anything that will distract, dilute, or keep us from the experience of pain. In short, we're very confused about pain. This morning we're going to talk about pain with the perspective that pain has purpose. What if God wants you to go through the pain? What if God is giving you the pain for His purpose? Most people don't possess enough theology to get a scraped knee and trust God through it. I was talking to one individual one time and he was having some physical problems, and as a result, he was facing a crisis of his faith. Well, I understand physical problems, maybe toothache or something, but a crisis of your faith? Do you know God? God's all about pain. God is all about taking us through pain. He is giving you the pain because He wants to teach you something through it. C.S. Lewis wrote in his famous statement that he wrote in The Problem of Pain, he says, and I quote, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain." Whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God has a plan for pain. Now everyone here is either going through some painful circumstances, or you just went through some painful discipline, or you're about ready to go through some more painful circumstances and discipline. If you are legitimate children of God. Okay? If you're illegitimate children, then this pain with a purpose does not apply. Just pain and judgment. But for God's children, we all are to experience the regular, consistent, loving chastisement of God, which is painful for the moment. It's painful for the moment. So it's true of you individually. It's true of every person here who's a child of God. It's true of your family. And it's true of us collectively as a body. Now, because this is what God is doing, God wants you to know something. He wants you to know what He's doing as He puts pain in your life. Because it is very important to God that you know that when God puts pain in your life, it is for a purpose. And if you fail to grasp this, you will not do well. So you need to. We need to pray, God, what are you doing with the pain in my life? That's our question. God, what are you doing with the pain in my life? Everybody hear that? God, what are you doing? Lord, help us now to see. This is where we stop and pray, Father, send your Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, that we would think about our life theologically, think about our life from your perspective. Help us to understand, Lord, the pain that you're bringing in our life, the chastisement that you're bringing in our life, that we could understand your ways and not go into folly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. As we've been going through Hebrews and we're seeing the great truth of who Jesus Christ is, that Christ is better than Melchizedek. He's a better priesthood built on better promises. We talk about the essence of that in the new covenant, that new covenant written on our heart, which is the law of God in our heart, which is the complete forgiveness of sins because of the one-time eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is the fact that God is our God, that God draws near. So we come through Christ, not Aaron. We come through His blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. We come through His promises, the new covenant, not the old. And we see the ramifications of what Jesus did. We come to His throne of grace. We draw near. We come close. We gather together as an assembly, as a family. We have close relationships one with another. We love. Last week, then, we looked at faith and the importance of faith and how it is impossible to please Him without faith. The just shall live by faith. What does that faith look like? Look at Abraham. Look at Moses. Look at Sarah. These are all examples of faith. Having believed, they had conviction. And they acted accordingly. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And they believed. They were certain in what was spoken in the invisible world, word, knowing that the visible was created from the invisible. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For everyone must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's biblical faith. It always has those two components. God is, and you must seek the God who is, according to His Word. Anything else is insane. So, now, we understand faith. Well, what happens when we don't walk by faith? What happens when we get off track a little bit? God disciplines us. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So you see where we're going, where we come from a little bit. Trust you're reading Hebrews. Everybody's reading Hebrews. We're coming down the end. So at this point, as you read through the whole book of Hebrews, everyone should be reading the book of Hebrews at least once a week. So as you're reading through the entire book of Hebrews once a week, you're like, wow, yeah, we've covered this. You should start to keep seeing that big picture, big picture, big picture. Okay, now we're going to get specific. Jesus is our example to go through pain. Therefore, chapter 12, let's run the race. We have a race to run. It's set before us. And brothers and sisters, that race involves pain. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance. The third leg of the relay race is the hardest. Your body, you hit that wall, but you've got to persevere through it. How are you going to persevere through it? Throw off the sin. Throw off the sin. It's the sin that's holding you back. Your sin is holding you back from running the race. There's no other excuses but that. Remember, we're getting tired of making excuses, right? We're tired of it. We're tired of living in perpetual excuse mode. So we're trying to throw those excuses away and recognize them for what they are and run the race with endurance. How do you do that? You have a sight path. You look to Jesus. You fix your eyes on Him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus Christ obeyed His Father through the greatest pain, humanly speaking. He had our sin laid on Him as He was tortured and brutalized and killed on the cross and exalted to the right hand of God, having made atonement for our sins, the resurrection, the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if Jesus Christ endured all the way to the cross, don't expect that the Father is going to have anything less for you. Now, most times He is. But it's just for God if He would not spare His own Son. Some people are called to be martyrs. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Okay? Even though, of course, we're against, you know, the murder of innocent people. But if you're chosen for that, don't embrace that. That's the doctrine of martyrdom. Now, we talked about that last week. We had a good discussion on that. We have a race that is set before us. We must run it. That race involves pain. That's why in verse 3 to 4, we must endure the pain from hardships. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. See, if you do not consider him who endured hardship, you will become discouraged. And the context here is when sinners come against you to do you harm. And that means mock you. That means laugh at you. Ha ha. Look at your convictions. Ha ha. Why do you do that? You think you're better than other people? Whatever. Whatever they say. And I don't care if they claim the name Christian or not. The mocking comes from sinners and the scoffing. Okay? They did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did that to him. So consider, if it happened to Jesus, it will happen to you. Okay? It will happen to you. Consider these things. Jesus said very clearly, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Birds like a feather flock together. You see people with the spirit of rebellion, they flock together. You see people with the spirit of holiness, they flock together. Who do you flock to? People that have the spirit of rebellion or people that have the spirit of holiness? Jesus said, if the world hates you, you knew it hated me before it hated you. In John 15, John 15, 19. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. I chose you. And we know Ephesians 1, God says before the foundation of the world, I chose you to be holy and blameless. God chose you to be holy and blameless before the foundation of the world. This is God's eternal plan that you're just coming into. We're coming into this by faith that God chose to give you. Don't throw away your confidence in these things. What is God doing through the pain? Growing you. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Because if you don't, you'll become weary and you'll become discouraged in your soul. Now he says this, look at verse 4. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. Striving against sin. How many here have been martyred for their faith? Standing for righteousness, striving against sin. Obviously you wouldn't be here. How many people do you know? Personally. There are those who have, and they're not that far away. They're not that far away. But it hasn't happened to you. You haven't paid the... God hasn't called upon you to pay the ultimate price. It's very good for God to do that. It's not outside of His will. And I know this goes against the humanism. Humanism is the ultimate is to save your life. Humanist manifesto. Man must save himself. Man must keep himself from pain. Man must engage in pleasure. Well, the gospel goes against humanism. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Welcome to Jesus Christ. Consider him. And God's not a hypocrite. He's not calling you to do it and he didn't do it himself. No, he did it himself. It's amazing. You know, people want to rail against Christianity because, well, if God's so good, how could he allow pain? You're missing the point. God is so good and that's why he allows pain. That's the point. Consider the cross. The cross is all about the good God who takes pain. Who's the wrong? You're wrong. Why? Because you hate pain. Pain has a purpose. Pain has a purpose. And that purpose is to accomplish the will of God. I.e. your atonement was bought by the sacrifice of Christ. Why is there pain? Because of sin. Sin brings forth death. And all of creation groans. All of creation groans because it's under the curse. There will be a time when pain will be removed. When the tears will be wiped away. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But until that time, this is where we are. So, consider Jesus Christ. Consider Him who endured such hostility against sinners. Because if you do not, you'll be discouraged in your pain. Next, you need to endure the pain that comes from chastising. Now we're going to get specific. There's pain that God gives in chastising, in discipline. Verse 5, quoting from Proverbs 3. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. My son, don't think lightly of. Have you forgotten that God says that He chastens His sons? He chastens His children? Have we forgotten these things? So He tells us very pointedly, do not despise, do not think lightly of the disciplining hand of God. What is God doing by inflicting me with this pain? He's chastening you. He's chastening you. Don't think lightly of that. Understand, you know, if the chastening hand of God is not in your forefront of your mind, especially as you go through pain, you're thinking lightly of it. You should think weightily of this. When you go through pain, God, how am I being disciplined? Now, this discipline comes from a loving Father. But you are being disciplined. Okay? Don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by God. That shows His love and relationship for you. For whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens. Those whom God loves, He chastens. He disciplines. Okay, what does it mean to discipline? There's three kinds of discipline. Three kinds of discipline. Corrective, preventative, and sovereignty of God. I mean, the last category, I still don't know what to call it. I said God is sovereign. But the first two are the main ones in the context of this here. But I'm just going to throw the third one in there because I did. Because they're in Scripture and there's room for it. The first one, which is the main one, which is corrective discipline. Corrective discipline. And that corrective discipline is when you do wrong, God corrects you so that you do right. When your son or your daughter sins, and they dishonor you, they don't obey you, you go and you what? You correct them. You cause them pain because of their sin, and that pain is to teach them that what they did was wrong, and so they can understand that the law of God is sin, that sin hurts. Okay, that they associate pain with sin. They know that their sin is sinful, and we use the law of God to communicate what sin is, and biblical discipline, and that pain works to bring about the growth in their souls. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Every parent knows what corrective discipline is. God does that with us. It's correcting your belief and your behavior from error to truth. It's that simple. Why do I have pain in my life? Because God's correcting you. He's trying to correct you from the error that you have in your life to trust the truth. And as C.S. Lewis noted, God shouts to us in our pain. When we feel pain, it wakens us up to say, ow, something's wrong. I just broke my toe. If I felt no pain, I would just walk on my toe. Right? If I have a hip out of joint, I would just walk on it and just smash the whole. But because I feel pain, ow, something's wrong. I got to fix it. That's the purpose of pain. To get us to say, whoa, something's wrong. Pain in our relationships. Pain in our friendships. All these types of pain. Don't think lightly when God gives this to you. Now here's an example. An example is, okay, when we lack faith, what do? We fall off the road, fall off the path, because faith always what? Seeks to obey God. Faith by grace through faith. We're saved by faith alone in Christ. We're sanctified by faith alone in Christ as we obey His Word. Sanctify them with your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. It is by faith that we enter into this relationship with God. But when we fall off faith, we sin. God brings discipline. The focus of faith is Jesus. Here's a story to illustrate this. Peter, in the boat, disciples, the waves, Jesus walking on the water. Right? Peter, come! And Peter looks at the Lord, says, the Lord is calling me to step out of the boat. And Peter gets out of the boat! And he looks to the Lord, and Peter is walking on water. That's a physical picture of the faith walk that God calls all of us to do. We are to get out of the boat, get out of our security zone, and walk on water. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But with faith, we can move mountains. Okay? We can love the unloving. And so Peter's walking on water. But when he saw, when he took his eyes off the Lord that gave him that faith. Remember, Jesus is the author, the perfecter, the archegos, the generator of our faith. And he did that with Peter, and Christ has given him that faith. But as soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, whoa, he looked at the waves. Peter sinks. Peter sinks into the water. And so Jesus is now going to give him some corrective discipline, some corrective chastisement. But when he saw the wind was blowing, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me! In other words, ow, I'm in pain! I'm in trouble, I'm sinking! You ever get to the point where you're just sinking? Sinking, sinking, sinking? Help me! Now, was God wrong? Do you think you should judge God because He gave Peter pain? Huh? You think it would have been more merciful if God just would have dropped him in the water? Let him die? I just want to die. I feel so much pain, I want to die. Do you really want to die? You think God should just let you die every time you feel pain? We are so humanistic. We are so self-focused, self-centered, we can't even understand what in the world God is doing. No! This is a good story to illustrate it because, no, we can see God is merciful. God corrects you in His love. God comes to Peter and He speaks the truth and love to him. And He says, and immediately, look what Jesus, immediately, He cries out to God. Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and says to you, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You could have ran all the way to my arms, Peter. We could have walked hand in hand and got back in the boat. Wouldn't that have been cool? Sit down in the boat with Jesus. Peter didn't make it that far. But look at the compassion of Jesus. That's the truth in love. That's truth in love. Right there. Reaching out. You see His love. He immediately grabs him. Peter, where's your faith? Where's your faith, Peter? Why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The wind just stops. Okay? And those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, truly you're the Son of God. God is glorified in this whole exercise of chastisement. God brings chastisement because for His glory and for your good. His glory and for your good. That's how it works. So, anyone been corrected by God? We praise God for that. It glorifies God. And it's for our own good. That's corrective discipline. The second kind is preventative discipline. Preventative discipline is pain that keeps you humble or dependent on God for your own good. In a sense, it's the prayer that says, keep me from temptation. Oh, if only I had! Lord, if only I had that $10,000, then you would get into more trouble. So God's keeping it from you. If only I was, whatever, debt-free or all the stuff you think that if you had it, you'd be able to serve God better. And God's not giving it to you because He knows you'd blow it and it would tempt you to more sin. Remember, God wants to bless you without destroying you. He wants to bless you but not destroy you. If only I had a green place to live. God wants to bless you without destroying you. Okay? That's what He's doing. Be content where you are. God does preventative discipline. And that preventative discipline keeps you in circumstances and in places that you don't necessarily like, and it's painful, and it's for your own good. Can you understand that? God puts you in painful circumstances that you don't like because He loves you. Yeah, it's true. I know it's hard to believe. I know. Because if you think if God loves you, that He would take you out of the painful circumstances because He loves you. Well, I'm saying the opposite. I'm saying because God loves you, He puts you in painful circumstances and uncomfortable places because He loves you. It's called preventative discipline. It's pain that keeps you humble and dependent upon God. Here's an example. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay. If Paul was caught up, If Paul was caught up to the third heaven, and the Apostle Paul says, it is not lawful for me to write about these things, to speak about these things, then why do we think in evangelicalism that we can write books and make money about heaven is for real and these types of things? Note the contrast. Note the contrast. Paul didn't do that. He says, it's unlawful for me to speak. Okay? So, whatever you think about all these books that are being written about after out-of-body experiences, we do not base our belief in heaven on spirits and the doctrines of spirits and the out-of-body experiences of other people. You understand what I'm saying? It's unlawful to do so. That's what Paul teaches us on that one. Okay, side note over. Back to the main point. He was caught up into paradise, okay? And then, so Paul had some incredible revelations from God. The Apostle Paul had some incredible experiences of God. Look at verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or sees me to be or hears from me. At least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. So what happened to him? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So God gave Paul a thorn in his flesh so that Paul would not exalt himself, because God was using him in such a great way. So that's kind of a different perspective on pain, isn't it? God gives you pain when you mess up to encourage you that what you're doing is wrong and you need to repent and go the other way. Okay? God also gives you pain when what you're doing is so good, He's got to give you pain because it could tempt you to boast in yourself. And so you need to fall flat on your face a little bit, because he's concerned. And we all have that temptation. I am the epitome of the Christian life. Come, look at me. If you ever have that kind of heart, I mean, it's coming. I mean, the drop-off is there. I don't know when it's going to come, but it's going to come, and you're going to smack on it. For Paul, God didn't want to destroy Paul. Remember, God wants to bless us as much as He can without destroying us. A thorn right in the flesh. Big old thorn. When I was a kid, I had like a 3-inch thorn stuck in my head. I don't think all 3 inches went in. But it was a big thorn. And you know how you're a kid, everything looks bigger when you're a kid. You know, maybe it wasn't really 3 inches. But when I remember, it was a 3-inch thorn in my head. My mom had to pull it out. I was crying. A thorn. We got some pretty big thorns here. I remember when I first came to Arizona, I was just enthralled with Choya cactus. I thought they were the most cool looking things. And if some of you were here, and I got beat up by Choya cactus. I mean, I would come out, I touched one, and I would get them stuck on my hand. I fell on one time. I mean, the jumping cactus, the kind that, you know, stick to you. It hasn't happened the last couple of years because I learned to stay away from them. But God sends a thorn in the flesh to the Apostle Paul to prevent him from sinning. Isn't that beautiful? That's a purpose for pain, isn't it? That's a purpose for pain. Now, Paul prayed about this. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So he cries, he goes, and I imagine the Apostle Paul could really pray. He really prays once, it's still there. He really prays twice, it's still there. He really prays three times. And he concludes rightly. He concludes rightly that this pain is part of the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? Well, we miss so much of that. Well, it must be you don't have enough faith, brother. If you had enough faith, then you could remove the pain. No, because he had the faith. He could see that the pain was for this purpose. It was for this purpose. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How's your week been? I had the disciplining hand upon me this week. I often do. I always feel something from God. And I boast in those weaknesses, in those needs, in the lack. Because when I am weak, then I find strength. And if I think I find strength without that, I am done. Toast. So, first reason, God corrects us with a discipline. Second, God is preventative discipline. The third is the sovereign. God does discipline, bigger picture now, chastisement for his sovereign purposes. Okay, for example, Job. God did it to proclaim his glory. Okay, he does it for his own glory. So God put Job through all those trials. Why? So that the devil and the angels, and then, because we get to listen in on it, all of us can see that God does things for sovereign purposes. And when Job says, God, why did you do it? God says, Job, where were you? Where were you? He says, who am I? God never answered Job specifically to his question, God, why? God says, Job, look who I am. And so God brings trials and things in our life so that we learn to see, wow, look who God is. And that's why God does it, for his glory, for his sovereign purposes. God brings trials. John 9. Now Jesus passed by, he saw a multitude. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Okay, they took it to, okay, there's a consequence that must be from a specific sin. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, like they were thinking, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. So some pain is for the glory of God. John 9, Job. Obviously, the cross of our Lord. So God accomplishes these things for sovereign purposes. We need to trust in him. The main thrust of this verse is the corrective and the preventative discipline that God gives. So, let's review. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Consider Jesus. This is the message of the cross. Remember Hebrews 5:8? Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Pretty cool. Why do you and I think we're going to expect anything less? Okay. That's kind of the big picture. Now let's take a little closer look at the question. What is God doing with this pain in my life? Pain is part of being a child of God. Point two on your outline. Letter A. God chastens all his sons. Hebrews 12:7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. So you think, oh, I'm having this pain. Must be God is mad at me, or God's not looking, or God... No, it's because you're his child. It's because you're his child. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers. See, all who are sons, all become partakers of this chastening of God. Then you are illegitimate and not sons. So we've been wondering about Hebrews, and how do you know you're saved or not? Hebrews 6 and some of these hard passages. Well, here it gets clarified. Those who are illegitimate children, those who are illegitimate, they're not sons of God, are those who are not chastened by God. Those who are legitimate children of God, when they sin, they receive chastening. To keep them from sin, they receive chastening. For things that they don't understand, they receive chastening and discipline and correction and the loving guidance of God, which causes them pain and difficulties that God puts before them, that they may grow in those things by faith. That's God's will. That's it. It's right there. We must not forget this. We must grow in it. So let me ask you, how do you respond to pain in your life? You, how do you respond to pain in your life? Mom, how do you respond? Dad, how do you respond? Children, how do you respond to pain in your life? To be a man, to be a manly man, a man must take pain and endure it. You ever see a man who, or a boy who, you know, steps on something and just over the top freaks out? Come on. It's lacking manliness, right? It's lacking maturity. Pain is essential that we take the pain and grow from it. Men get angry so oftentimes because they're not used to having to go through pain, painful circumstances, stress, all these things. There's just selfish immaturity. Anger surfaces. Okay? Pain will either make a man or destroy a man. Women, same thing. How does a woman become a beautiful, God-centered woman in her femininity? Well, if a woman takes a little pain and she just gossips and flips out, she has no depth of character. What brings about the real virtues of womanhood is when a woman can take pain and endure through it, bringing about a beautiful character. Pain, as you endure through pain, pain builds character. Without pain, there's no gain. We know it in the physical world. It's true in the spiritual world. It's true in the psychological world, whatever you want to call it, the soul world, psychology, study of the soul. Pain. Take it and grow from it. Don't try to avoid it. Don't run from it. Pain, what God is doing, God is there. It is the proof that He is involved in your life. Discipline proves the relationship. Okay? Discipline proves the relationship. The fact that my discipline to my sons shows them that I love them. And it proves our relationship. It approves it and proves it. I don't have that kind of relationship with any other sons and daughter in this assembly. Why? Because I have it with my sons, because they're my children. See what I'm saying? Discipline proves the relationship. Chastisement proves the relationship. It shows that you're legitimate sons. And you can be secure in that. You can be secure in that. You ever try to give your child a discipline and he's just squirming all over the place? Squirmy wormy. You got to have trying to swat a fly or something. Hold still, son. You got to hold still. Why do we teach our children to hold still? Because we want them to be disciplined in a context of self-control. It's very important that we discipline in a context of self-control, right? We don't want them squirming all over the place and flailing their body around. You're going to have a little pain here. It's going to teach you something. Same with us. Running wild through the streets. And that's what some of you do when you have pain. You run wild through the streets. As if you were the first person that ever got disciplined. And you do it as an adult. Now you do it behind closed doors, I know. You wouldn't do it right now in front of everybody. But you do it. That's what I'm talking about. Hold still. Focus on the Lord. Take the chastisement so that you can grow through it. God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's a good Heavenly Father. He's not doing it because He hates you. He's doing it because He loves you. Submit to it. Submit to it and grow from it. We know this from family life. Fathers correct their children. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. So pain brings about this. The pain that comes from discipline brings about what? Respect. Pain brings about respect when it's done by a loving father. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Now, here's a contrast between earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. Heavenly Father. Sorry. One. One God. Earthly fathers, plural. Heavenly Father. Singular. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Okay, if we give our earthly fathers, and even, you know, maybe your father didn't do it the best way. I think this text is very honoring to fathers and truthful at the same time. Knowing that all fathers, human fathers, mess up. Okay, well, we still pay our, my father was not a perfect man. He missed the mark on many ways as he parented me. But you know what? My father disciplined me, and I respect him for that. I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful in how he taught me, especially on the job as a bricklayer, to take the pain and work through it to get the job done. That is one of the most important lessons of my life. You know, my hands would be all, as a little kid, hands would be all full of blisters and carrying block in the hot, sweaty day. Humid, not hot, like here. But take the pain. You got to get the job done. You got to do this. And so I learned that growing up. It was very important. That's a form of discipline. Now, we pay them respect. Now, here's the contrast. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and find life as we submit to His loving chastisement? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seems best to them. And that's what your father did. He did what was best to him. And that may be really wrong, or maybe pretty good. And there's a spectrum. Even from having no father. I never had a father. But even lost men want to do what's good for their sons. Even though what they do is not really good. Okay? So we understand that that's an axiomatic principle. It's a timeless principle. Look at the contrast, though. They do what for a few days, in contrast to the eternal God who does it for eternal worth and glory. So notice the contrast. Eternal versus temporal. For they, indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed due to them. But He, for our profit. God always does it for your good. God always does it for His glory and your good. And He always has your best interest in mind. You can rest assured on that. You know, maybe sometimes your father was being selfish as he did it. God is never doing it in a way that's selfish, as an earthly father can mess up. He always does it for your profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. What is the outcome? That we may grow in character, that we may partake of the holiness of God. And that's why I'm saying that the main focus here is that corrective and preventative discipline that enables us to shed sin and go into the holiness of God, to be separate from sin, unto moral purity, to love holiness, to cry out to God for holiness. Holiness is being separated from wrong thinking. It's being separated from loving the world. We don't love the world, nor the things that are in the world. We don't want to look like the world. We don't want to act like the world. We don't want to think like the world. We want to be free from the lust of the world. And when we're not, when we lack faith, God will bring specific trials into your life to get your hands and your brain and your heart off the world and onto Him. Isn't that good of God? Isn't that good of God? Amen? Amen? Very good of God to do that. I remember when God just took that 2 John, 1 John 2 passage, riveted in my heart. Jason, don't love the world, know the things in the world. I was addicted to all kinds of, like, I had rock music and all these things. I just in my mind, I still struggle sometimes because I was so into that stuff. And God just took those verses, just so convicted me of all these things. It was a very specific time when I was in Bible college. And I thank God for it. It continues. They're just, you know, prod me along. That I may be partakers of His holiness. Consider the outcome of this chastening. Holiness. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And that's where we get hung up. But painful. That's where we get hung up. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Pain is part of the growth. Learn from it. Don't get hung up because of the pain. Look through the pain to where God's leading you. Look through the pain. Don't look at the pain. Look through the pain because God is leading you through the pain to His holiness, to the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So, just a tag on for parenting. When you have properly disciplined your children, they will exhibit the fruit of righteousness, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So after you're done disciplining them, if that has not been achieved, there's something wrong with the training. Okay? Because that is always the end outcome of biblical chastisement. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, it doesn't mean you don't have to do it again and again and again and again and again and again and again. That's the training. Again and again and again and again and again and again and again. We do it with our children. And we do it, and God does it with us. Over and over and over again. Because we won't be fully perfected. Positionally in Christ, yes. But in our life, no. Until we're in glory. So, remember the outcome. Remember the outcome. Okay? Accept God's purpose for pain. Accept God's purpose for pain. The fruit of chastisement. The goal of this pain is to grow you. God knows. And God wants you to know. He knows it's not pleasant as you go through this. He knows it's not pleasant as you have this strife with your spouse. Or as you have this strife with the church. Or as you have this strife with your children. Or as you have this strife with your family. Or wherever this is going on. Or maybe it's financial hardships. Maybe you blew your budget. Maybe you're so upside down. Maybe you didn't trust Him when you went into this financial decision. I don't know. Where are you coming from? I'm talking to you. Put your life in there. You know where you've come from. You know the mistakes you've made. And you know why you are where you are. Well, maybe you don't. This is to say, wake up. Okay? That's pain. God knows it's painful. But I want you to know, and God wants you to know through this sermon, that that pain has a purpose. That pain has a purpose. It's not just random acts of pain that God shoots out from His throne. It's specifically to you, to chasten you, to love you, and to grow you, that you may partake of His holiness, and afterward, be able to partake of the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That training there means it's going to happen again and again and again and again and again. Trained by it. So that's what God is doing. So I want to hear some testimonies in our sharing time. Hey, I'm thankful that God chastened me. I am thankful that God chastened me. I am so thankful that God put pain in my heart. That God put pain in my home. That God put pain in my relationships. That God hurt me. So I could wake up a little bit more all the time and learn to trust Him more and me less. Amen? So that's what God is doing. And if we lose that perspective, we'll get lost. It makes us emotionally fragile. How many here have ever had a time where you're just emotionally fragile? This kind of discipline will shake you up. It'll take you to the core of your being. I was talking to a friend last night, and he's sick, and he might die because of this disease he has. And he says, "Jay, it's just shaking me up." He says, "I don't know if it's going to be my last. I shake someone's hands, and I wonder if that's the last time I'm ever going to shake their hands. I don't know when I'm going to die. I could die any moment." Is shaking him up to his core. Oh, these are serious things. These are life and death things. It shakes us up. And we get emotional fragile. We get weepy. Or we get irritable. Or we just feel things. God wants you to know that He's in this. Okay? And that in this state that God has put you in, okay, He wants to encourage you. He wants to encourage you. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He needs to shake up a little bit because you're so thick-headed and blind and so committed to your selfishness and your own sin that you need a little correction so that He can grow you. He can redirect you. Okay? But I want you to know, and this is the tone the Scripture says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. He's going to quote from Isaiah 35. Why is God doing this? And right here in 12 and 13. Because God wants you to know that He loves you. He doesn't want, He's not doing this to crush you. Satan is doing it to crush you. If God is doing this, I mean, Satan comes to you to crush you and destroy you. The thief comes not to, but to steal and to kill and destroy. God comes to chasten you, i.e. to grow you, to love you. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. So when we go through this, our hands hang down. We get feeble knees. We get weak. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. So here's a physical picture to communicate the spiritual reality. Your knee gets whacked out, a joint. Okay, it's lame. It's lame. You don't just keep walking on. What's it say? The text says, very specifically, make straight paths for your feet. I mean, go through the trial straight on. So that as you go through this, making level paths for your feet, throw off all the sin that got you there in the first place. So that as you go through this, you can have some relief and you can heal. So you need some relief so that you can heal. Where do you find relief? Going straight through the pain. Going through the pain by faith. Looking to Jesus. You find relief in Jesus. Jesus is your rest. Be diligent to enter His rest. Therefore, today if you hear My voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the day of the rebellion. Right? Be diligent to enter that rest. Remember, we talked about that. God gave us that in Hebrews at the beginning. 2, 3, 4, 5. All that stuff. 2, 3, 4. Be diligent to enter that rest, that you may heal. Make straight paths for your feet. Okay? Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the issues of life. God wants to encourage you with these words, so that you may go in faith and not folly. Go in faith and not folly. When you face various corrections, okay, go in faith. If you hear My voice, if you hear this sermon, and you choose not to go in faith, you will go in folly. You understand that? You have two options, faith or folly. Sincerity or hypocrisy. Truth or error. Light or dark. Okay? And here it is. We're going to end with Esau and bitterness, talking about bitterness. When you face various corrections, don't get bitter. Grow in faith. Chapter 11 is such a tremendous chapter of faith. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Very important. The children of God, if you're legitimate children, you're going to be chastened. As you're chastened, and you're as a legitimate child, you're going to grow in faith. You're going to partake of His holiness. If you're not being chastened, you're not partaking of His holiness. You're not going to see God. Because those who know God, know God. Those who have faith, seek Him. By faith. We can't separate education from ethics. Now look what comes next. God wants you to grow in His grace. Lest any, if you do not grow in his grace, this is what happens. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Bitterness comes as a result of pain. Why do people get bitter in their spirit? Because if they've had pain after pain after pain after pain, but they have not taken that pain by faith, and they're bitter. That's why people get bitter. A hurt person is a person who's been dumped on. They've been dumped on. They've been dumped on. They've been dumped on. And I understand their story is legitimate. And I can be sensitive to that. But the reason they're bitter is because they've taken it without faith in God. And they've internalized that hurt, and it's turned to anger. Bitterness is a deep, seething anger. A deep, seething anger. And bitterness comes out in all kinds of ways. For Esau, it was fornication. What was behind Esau's fornication? Sexual immorality? Bitterness. What's behind the lying spirit? Bitterness. Bitterness sits at the root of so many evil things. What sits at the root of much rebellion? Bitterness. Unresolved conflict. If you just have sporadic anger that comes out of you, it could be that you have a deep, bitter spirit. Well, it just hit me. Yeah, but you have a bitter spirit. That's why the scripture talks about bitterness roots in. Okay, it's like a root, right? It's below the ground. You can't see it. You see the fruit. You see the anger. You see the fornicating. You see the lust. You see the rebellion, the immodesty, right? You see the fruit, but there's a root, and that root is bitterness. What do you do with that? Don't let it root in the first place. But if it's rooted in, you've got to pull it up by the root. That's a process. Pull it up by the root. It takes faith in God to, number one, to forgive. A bitter person is an unforgiving person. But you don't know what they did to me. Consider Jesus, who endured such hostility against himself and went to the cross. Do you know what they did to him? But you don't know what they said to me. They were unfair and they accused me falsely. Me, my family. But you don't know. Have you considered Jesus? Have you considered what they did to him? They accused him falsely. They spit in his face. But you don't understand. I've been hurt. And I'm angry that I've been hurt. It was wrong. I am justly angry. I'm justly hurt. And a bitter person nurses the hurt consciously and unconsciously over and over again. A bitter person is easily angered. A bitter person has a shallow faith because they haven't considered Christ. Bitterness is dangerous. I'm always asking God to search my heart for bitterness. And sometimes I see things in there that I didn't know was there. That's what scares me about it. Yikes. Pull it out. Thank you. Husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them. Bitterness comes in all types and forms. When we get let down, when our expectations are not met, without faith in God, there's bitterness. And over time, it just gets deeper and it roots in greater. And many become defiled in that. See, many, it touches many. It can destroy a whole family. So if there's bitterness in a father, it's going to touch the whole family. If there's bitterness in a mother, it pollutes the whole family. And if you have a family that's really sensitive about something, it could be that there's bitterness there. And rather than going through pain, you've got to save yourself from pain at all costs. A hypersensitivity to pain could be there's bitterness there. Someone criticizes you. You're all worked up about it. Selfish focus. Bitterness. Bitterness needs to be pulled up. It's an unforgiving spirit. We need to forgive as Christ taught us to forgive. You may need to confront. You may need to go speak the truth in love to someone. You may need to confess your sin, holding on to your own lust. If and many become defiled, it can defile a whole church. That's why I work so hard by faith to continually ask God to cleanse my heart. Because if I get bitter, and I trust I'm not right now. I mean, I could so easily communicate bitterness to you during this time. It's horrible. It'd be wicked, wouldn't it? But you wouldn't see it. It would come from my spirit. It would come from deep within. But there'd be a sense there, and it would get picked up. It's caught rather than taught, right? So we got to guard our hearts, all of us, because many can become defiled by it. If somebody walked into the assembly, let's say brother so and so comes up and says something to you that you don't like, how do you respond to that? Well, they said something that I didn't like. If a hurt person is going to lay there in bitterness. Now just picture that person laying. They come right there at the door. They just lay there. I've been hurt. I've been hurt. I've been hurt. What if physically someone did that? And they lay right in front of the door. Brother so-and-so just hurt me. I've been hurt. What if someone stepped on someone's toe? Or maybe gave him a kick. And they just laid there for like the whole service. Groaning and moaning. We would walk over there and say, sir, what happened to you? Well, brother so-and-so, they came by and they walked and they went like that to me. Okay. So you think you should lay there and cry about it the whole time? But you don't understand. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I'm completely innocent. They just kicked me. Spiritually, when that happens, we can nurse these things over and over again. You laugh at that. But isn't that what happens? If we allow bitterness, many can become defiled by it. And soon the whole church is like, you're right, I'm just laying there. Everyone's laying down crying. Go through the pain. Consider Jesus. Consider Him. Brothers and sisters, we have a Christ who's called us to walk through. He walks through the pain and pressure of life with us to teach us to go through it by faith and not be bitter. Isn't that beautiful? If there's a root of bitterness in you that's causing havoc in your life, do everything in your power. Make that your number one priority and pull it up. Forgive freely anyone who's ever hurt you. You may have to fast and pray about this thing, but get it done. Make it your number one priority, because many will be defiled. This church family, your family, relationships, pull it up. It may be legitimate, it may be unlegitimate. It may be, I don't know, but bitterness is always the wrong response. The right response is always faith. See the pain, see through the pain, see Christ as the example who walked through that pain, and follow Him all the way, even until the very end. Because if you nurse your bitterness long enough, and you don't let go of it, you'll miss the blessing. Esau was a very carnal man. He was a very temporal-focused man. He sold his birthright for a pot of porridge. What a ridiculous thing. He gave up the eternal for the temporal. That's what a bitter person does. They're not considering the weight of eternity. They're giving up all this stuff. They give up their vision. They're multi-generational. You're not going to get any multi-generational. You're going to have a multi-generational crisis on your plate. Bitterness will do that. It'll wreck you. Esau was a very carnal man. He went after these things. He didn't have an eternal focus. He had a temporal focus. And because of that, he defiled many. And he missed the blessing. He missed the blessing. I don't want you to miss the blessing. I don't want to miss the blessing. Esau missed the blessing because of his bitterness. Look what happens here. For you know, verse 17, that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Father, bless me! Even bless me, Father! No, none will be given. There is no more place for repentance. And you've heard that phrase before in Hebrews. Don't let bitterness get the best of you. Be God-centered in how you look at pain. What if God wanted to use that brother to correct you? What if God wanted to use that circumstance to chisel you? Look through the pain to the hand of God. Be God-centered in how you see pain. God uses the instruments of this body to chisel one another. Amen? Look to God and see what God is doing. God uses the instrumentality of your wife, men, to chisel you down. And ladies, God uses your husbands to chisel you down. Don't get bitter. Don't you dare get bitter. Be joyful in the Lord. Forgive. Speak the truth in love and grow. Don't sit there seething in your selfish little pity party. Man, I pray the Spirit would expose this stuff. Because I can't see it. It's deep in your heart. Children. Oh, little children, don't be embittered with your parents. Honor your parents. They're doing what's best as they train you. They're doing what's best for you. Take their discipline and grow from it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke them to wrath. You could put bitterness, you could tempt them to be bitter. Either by your too harsh discipline, or by your inconsistency, or by your hypocrisy, or by your checking out. You come here, you act like you're an engaged father, but you're really not. All those things are provoking your children to wrath. Maybe a bitterness in your heart from your dad that you got to deal with. Stay God-centered. Stay God-centered. Keep your heart fixed on Christ. And may we consider Jesus Christ. How are we going to do this? Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility against sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That's our testimony, God. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit would convict us of these things. Lord, if there's a root of bitterness here, if there's a brother or sister, they have a root of bitterness, God, I pray that you take your spotlight now and expose that. And help them to pull it out, whatever they need to do, whatever faith response they need, whether it's forgiveness or whether it's just a general repentance or lust or an idol, Lord, that I pray, oh God, that you pull up, help them to root out this bitterness, Father. Help us to see through the pain, to see your good hand and cling to your mercy and grow in your grace through the pain, Lord, that you grant us, that we may be partakers of your holiness and that we can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, Lord. I pray this for our families. I pray this as individuals and as a church, God, that we would be used by you to advance your kingdom because we're resting in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.